So Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only one I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is the Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to the whom the promise was made, and it all was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures confine all under sin, that the promise in by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Christian life is a life of faith. We read last week that Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that famous verse, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in flesh. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The whole Christian life is about faith. It's about believing the gospel, the good news of salvation and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we said to each other before, the gospel is a daily necessity. The gospel is not something that you just get saved by. It's something that you need every moment of every day in your Christian life. You cannot move beyond the gospel. You cannot live without it. That's why Paul was writing this letter, because the false teachers were coming into the churches that Paul has planted. After he established these churches and he moved away, a little while later, the false teachers came in and they came with a different message. They came with a burden. They came with the law. You know, that they wanted to bring the bondage of Judaism back, the law, circumcision, all those things. They said to the people, it's fine if you believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep the law of Moses for you to be right with God. And so they were bringing back a burden on these people. Paul called them that they trouble, those who trouble you. They will bring back trouble to them. And the thing is, we saw last week that legalism is so powerful that even Peter, the apostle, and Barnabas were carried away by these people's hypocrisy. But then Paul withstood it, and we're so thankful for that. The Christian life, I can say it again, is a life that got started in the gospel of grace. It's a life that is lived in the gospel of grace, and it's a life that will end in the gospel of grace. So today, believing the gospel. And the first thing you can write down there is continuing in faith. We want to look at faith this morning. It says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Now these are such strong words of someone who really loves them. Paul had a heart for them. He has shown it. He's put many of his own things aside to be able to plant these churches, to minister to them. Paul had a love for them, and he really speaks with this earnestness. He says, you foolish ones, the Greek word there, anoutios, it means someone who is spiritually dull, you know. They can think, but they don't use the power of their perception that they have. And I love what the great Greek scholar J.B. Phillips, when he translated this verse, he says, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. You know, not that they were morally or mentally deficient. They could think, but they weren't. Paul's saying to them, think, you're not thinking. And he was urgent because he was trying to prove that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone in believing him. No works of the law in there. And he says, look there, he says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You see, the issue was the truth of God. And so they were led astray by the false teachers. And Paul is saying, it's almost like you are under a spell. You have to wake up. I don't know what's going on here. You are walking away from the way that you were saved. Because their thinking was so clouded and so unbiblical that Paul was really amazed. And he's saying, like, wake up, guys. You know, you are making foolish decisions here. And it's a sign of spiritual immaturity, really, you think about it. Because all of those of you, it's Mother's Day, so all of those of you who had babies, you know, a little baby, you know, he'll crawl on the ground and he'll take anything and stick it in his mouth. And you're like, no, don't put that in your mouth, you know. And that's the same with spiritual immaturity. People take any kind of thing and they put it in their mouth. They don't measure it against the word of God. We should always check before we swallow anything spiritually that it's clearly in the word of God. That's how we test it. And Paul says to them there, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So he's saying, you've heard the truth, you believe the truth, you got saved by the truth that Jesus died on the cross for you. There was no works involved in that. It's only by believing that Jesus did the payment. And so he's really saying, you know, you had a personal experience with this. Your lives were transformed by the work of grace of God in your life. And so now he says to them in verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's saying, think back to how you were saved. Just think for a moment. Did you receive the Spirit? Remember, when you received the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is the real evidence that God is living in you, that you are a regenerated person, according to Romans 8, verse 9. So he's saying, how did it happen? Did it happen by the law or by faith? So obviously, the way they received the Spirit was by simple faith in God, what he's done. The Holy Spirit, we must realize, is a gift from God. You cannot do anything to earn anything from the Holy Spirit. It's something that God gives you, and that's the nature of a gift. Luke 11, 13 says, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a gift. It's not something that you can earn. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And when he says the flesh, he's speaking about the old nature, the old man. So if you didn't begin your walk with God in the law, like, why do you want to bring it in now? Now that you're a Christian, now that you're walking with Christ, why are you concerned about the law now? Because it had nothing to do with your salvation. So he's saying, think, if you could not save yourselves, then how can you make yourselves holy? Do you think you can start in Christ without anything and then now it's up to you to run your race in Christ in your own energy of your flesh? No, you can't. He says there, it cannot be made perfect by the flesh. So it's not by law, because law is about earning and deserving. That's what law is about. It's about grace, because grace is about believing and receiving. It's a gift that you have. So they were still deceived into thinking that spiritual growth or maturity could come by the works of the flesh. If I only do that, if I keep the law, you know, then I'll be more mature. No, you won't, because then you'll start trusting in your own works. It's still just continuing on by simple faith and abiding in Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot have both. It's one of those things. You cannot say, I want to live by the Spirit, I want to live in grace, but I also want to keep the law. You cannot do both. It's an either or. Think about what Jesus said. Jesus portrayed it so clearly when he said in John 15, verse 1 to 5. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But then he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. God is the one who does the pruning in our lives. It's not always fun. But God is the one who prunes us that there may be more fruits. Not because of us, not because we keep things and do things. It's because God's busy pruning us. You're already clean, he says, because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And then he says very clearly, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear that God is the one doing the work. God says, you can't even bear fruit without me. There's nothing that you can do without me. You need me for that. And so the whole thing is grace. The whole thing is of faith. There's no works involved in your spiritual growth. There's obedience, which is a different thing. But the thing is, if Satan cannot stop you from believing for salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ for faith, then he will try to hinder the blessing, the growth, and the maturity in your life by faith. Because he'll tell you, no, you can save now, fine, but now you need to start doing all these things. He says in verse 4 there, have you suffered so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? So he's basically saying, did you experience that you go through so many things and now it's all useless? All those things you went through, you didn't learn anything from that. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So again, he points to their own experience. Now, we never look to experience to determine anything in the Christian life, but you do have an experience that you have, that where God is working in you. So he's saying to them, you saw the miracles of the Holy Spirit yourselves in this church. He says, he who, God was confirming the gospel with the accompanying signs and wonders, which was in response to faith. Because they had faith, God was doing these miracles among them. The thing is, when you try to earn God's blessing, there's always a problem. The moment that you try to earn God's blessing, you end up with a certain arrogance, a certain pride. Because now when things go well, you think like, it's because I'm such a good Christian boy. That's why these things are happening. But I have something important I want to tell you about miracles, because there's a lot of confusion about these days. Those that do miracles do it on the basis of God's grace, not on the basis of their righteousness. It's a gift. Miracles is a gift, just like any gift of the Spirit. It's not because someone is holy and righteous. You see, there's no reward for us for our works or efforts. And miracles doesn't equal spiritual maturity. That's something that you must understand. Because humans, they see someone, say a miracle really happens. Everyone goes, wow. Immediately they start looking to the vessel that God used instead of the God who's using the vessel. And that's just one of those things that always blows my mind. Why would you esteem a person because God worked a miracle through him? It doesn't mean he's spiritually mature. It just means God used him to do a miracle. And that's very important to understand. Whatever God gives to me, he gives on the basis of me believing in his grace. Because God honors faith. He does. And so when we understand this, we start to expect God now to bless us. I know what I deserve. I don't deserve anything. You know, sometimes the things we do wrong in a Christian life, we're like, oh God, we feel like Paul, like, wretched man that I am, you know, who will deliver me from this body of death? I just want to get away from all these things that I keep doing wrong, you know. The thing is, but if you understand grace, then you go through the day and you expect God to bless you, not because you deserve it, but because it's God's grace, because he just blesses you because he wants to. And it's a whole different mindset, and I think it's important for the Christian life. Psalm 103 that we read this morning, verse 10 and 11 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So does this now mean I can go as a Christian and live any kind of life I want to? No. Certainly not, because then you don't understand what the work of grace is. 2 Corinthians, we just finished, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So you see, now as a Christian, yes, everything is by grace, but you don't belong to yourself. You belong to a master who bought you. And now you live for him. He says, does he do it by the works of the law, by hearing of faith? So think about it. He says, don't be bewitched. And the whole idea is we shouldn't think about things like, is this right or is this wrong? We should think, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? That's the bottom line. I belong to God now, so am I living in a way that's pleasing him? Number two, if you're taking note, an example of faith. Now he gives him some examples from the Old Testament. Look there at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he's saying to them, look at your own scriptures. Look at your own patriarch, the father of the faith, you know, Abraham. Look at him. Paul's saying, it's not like I invented the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles are saved by faith in the gospel. It's not something I made up, I came up with. He says, look to the own scriptures, the ones that you have, the ones that you stand and believe in. He says, Abraham believed. We see that in Genesis 15, verse 6. You see, Abraham was made righteous before God because he believed God's promise. Not because he did anything. You know, the problem for the Jews was because God confirmed his covenant with Abraham through circumcision. Now they focus on circumcision. That's it. Circumcision, the law, so important. But God declared him righteous in Genesis chapter 15. So that was 14 years later only that God established circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. So he wasn't circumcised when he was made righteous before God. So it had nothing to do with circumcision because it only came 14 years later. So it's not because of some work, not because he was circumcised, because it was before circumcision, as Paul also says in Romans 4 verse 9 to 10. So even before his son of the promise, Isaac, was born, before all of that, God counted him righteous because he believed that God can do what he says he can do because he believed in God. You know, he's saying to them, think, no one has ever been made right by God by their works, not even by circumcision. Not even your father Abraham has been made righteous by circumcision, but by faith. And so justification, that word we talked about last week, it means my right standing before God is only because of faith in what he's done, not because of any of my works. But this is a very important point that I want you to just to pay attention to. It doesn't mean just believing in God or in Jesus. Faith is much more than a verbal agreement, you know, of the truth that he exists. A lot of people believe that God exists. That doesn't save them. James 2 verse 19 says very clearly, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But guess what? The demons are not saved. Believing God means to trust him. It means to absolutely trust his word that everything he says is true. You know, it's not just the fact that I think I know God believes. It's not some theological concept in your mind. It's a belief in your heart that Christ has died for you, that he has saved you. You know, a great example that I heard once. You know those guys who, these tightrope walkers who walk over these distances on this little line, you know, and there was this time where this huge gap standing on some mountains, and it's just like this huge, you know, abyss really, and that's the line going across, and a tightrope walker standing with a crowd of people. And he's all saying to them, do you believe I can do it? And everyone's like, yeah, you know, we believe you can do it. And so he turns around and he walks across all the way to the other side. He turns around, he walks across on the rope all the way back. And everyone's like, yeah, you know, they're cheering him. He takes out a wheelbarrow. He says, do you believe I can do it with a wheelbarrow? Yeah, yeah, we believe you can do it. So he puts a wheelbarrow on. He walks all across to the one side. He turns around, he comes back all the way. Everyone's like, yeah, you know, and they're cheering him. Then he says, okay, I'm going to put like a, he takes a big bag, 100 kilogram bag, and he lets them put it in the wheelbarrow. He says, do you believe I can do it now? Yes, we believe you can do it. Pushes it all the way across, pushes it all the way back, and people are like, yay. He says, who's first? Suddenly, no one's trusting him, right? They all believe that he can do it. They just don't believe that he can bring them safely across. Suddenly, their faith is gone. And that is the same thing. It's in the Christian life. It doesn't help you just believe that God can save. It doesn't just believe that his word is true and those kind of things. You need to believe that he saved you, that he's done a work of grace in your heart. That's the way that you are saved. So the question is, have you really trusted in God to save you, or you just believe that he can save? Have you really believed in the work of God's grace, that it's by his grace that you are saved and not by your own works? then you'll stop trying to perform before God. Look at verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So biblically speaking, only the ones of faith are sons of Abraham. We're not talking, the promise to Abraham was to the spiritual seed. It's not about genetics, because the Jews love to say, Father Abraham, you know, we descend from him. It's like, it's not about genetics. It's about faith. Only those who believe. That means only those who believed how Abraham believed. So you can't claim genetic descent. It's really a rebuke to these Jewish Christians who are now trying to bring the Gentile Christians under the burden of the law, saying to them, you first have to become Jews before you can become Christians. Because they believed that they were superior because of their heritage of Father Abraham, because of all the great, that they had the scriptures, they had all these things. They thought they were superior. They had the law, and they thought they kept the law. You know, some rabbis even taught that Father Abraham is standing by the gates of hell, and he's making sure that none of his descendants will ever go in there. That's not true, right? That's a rabbinical belief. Let me tell you something very clearly. God has no grandchildren. Every person has to come to God through Jesus Christ by themselves. You can't come to God because your father was a Christian or your Sunday school teacher really believed in him. You have to come to God yourself through Jesus Christ. But faith is what makes you a real son or daughter of Abraham, because you're following in his footsteps and then you are related to him by faith. That's what it talks about. So sadly, some people have taken this glorious truth in Scripture and they twisted it like they do. They misapplied it. And it's called replacement theology, where they take this Scripture and they say that means that the church has now replaced Israel in the sense that their promises, all the promises was applicable to the Jews, are now applicable to the church because they replaced Israel. No. Go read Romans. Go read what Paul has said so clearly. The promises for Israel still stands for Israel. This is a new thing that God has done under the new covenant. He says in verse 8 there, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Isn't it amazing? Because first of all, Paul loves the word of God so much that he sort of personifies scripture. He so strongly recognizes this is the word of God that he puts a personality to scripture. He's like, scripture foretold this. Did you know that the gospel was preached to Abraham? Did you know that Abraham is saved the same way that we are? Everyone will only be saved one way, and that's through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because before the law, before circumcision, before anything else, God declared him righteous by his faith in the promised one who is to come. We're going to look at this promised one now, the seed in verse 19. That's the one. He believed in a person. He believed in a person of Jesus Christ. That's why he was saved. So you could say the gospel was preached to him because Abraham believed in that person. And so he said, in you all nations shall be blessed, not just the Jews. The Jews obviously didn't read that carefully. For all the nations, not just for Abraham's own descendants. And so even in Abraham's day, it was clear that the blessing, the righteousness by faith, was intended for every nation. That was God's desire. Verse 9, he says there, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So you won't get the blessing by following rules, by keeping laws. You will get the blessing by being related to Abraham by faith, believing as he believed. The third one, if you're taking notes, living by faith. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So those who wanted to go back to the law on a basis of right standing before God, the Bible says they are all cursed. It's a curse. Cursed is everyone. And then he says, who does not continue in all things. Now that's a very important word. All. He's saying to him, if you want to come to God through the law, if you now want to relate to God through the law, you have to be perfect. That means you have to perfectly keep the whole law from the moment that you are born until the moment that you leave this world. That has to be, no one can do that. That's the whole point. You know, James 2 verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So Paul's saying to them, so you want to be righteous through the law? Like, really? It's incredible. I love what he says in the next chapter, Galatians 4:21. He says, tell me you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? It's like, can't you hear what the law is saying? It's like, why would you ever want to submit yourself to that if you're in Christ? If you want to go back under law, that means you have to keep the whole law, all 613 commandments that Moses laid out. It means everything, and not just have to keep it every single moment. You have to keep it every moment since you were born until you die. That's crazy. It's an all or nothing thing. You can't just say, well, I'm going to keep this day, or I'm going to be, are you circumcised? Are you keeping all the laws? It's not like you can just do some of it. And you have to do it all perfectly. But most of us already failed. You know, by the time you're a baby and you hit the other baby with a rattle, you already sinned, you know? So it's a problem. There's nothing wrong with the law given by Moses. This is very important to understand. If you could be saved by any law, this would be the law. God's law would be the law. But the law was never intended to save you. Never. The law condemns everyone because no one can keep the law. And that's the whole point of the law. That you can see God as a perfect, holy, righteous standard. And it's like, there's no way that I can be that good. We have to realize that. Look at what he says in verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So it's clear that no one can keep the law. And then that beautiful verse, the just shall live by faith. So he gives them another Old Testament example right here. I don't know if you know that the just shall live by faith was written all the way back in Habakkuk 2 verse 4. In the Old Testament, living by faith, every word is important in that. The just that we see right here shall live, Romans 1:17, by faith, Hebrews 10:38. It's such a powerful phrase. It's such a powerful phrase that when Martin Luther got to study the word for himself, he saw this, the just shall live by faith. And this is what sparked the whole Reformation. He saw that the religious system, everything that he was part of, was a works-based thing, trying to relate to God. He's like, it doesn't work like that. The whole Christian life is a life of faith. So it's not about keeping the law as far as you can. It's about how you are made righteous before God. How are you made righteous? Only by the blood of Jesus. That's why the law cannot make you righteous, because it is of works, it's not of faith. And that's what he says in verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So the law always puts the emphasis on doing. You have to, if you do that, then that. Remember the covenant of Moses. If you keep that, if you don't do that, then that. So it's all that doing, that obedience. Faith is trusting in God. And he says, the man who does them shall live by them. Again, he takes him back to Old Testament scripture, Leviticus 18, verse 5. There's no halfway. It's like either you keep the law completely or you don't. There's no in between. And the reason for it is so that people can see that they need a savior, that they need the law to save them. And that's why you need to embrace grace fully. Chapter verse 13 there. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the gospel, right? The good news is that Jesus bought us back. We sold ourselves to sin. Adam sold us to sin. We were born in sin. All of us are sinners. Jesus brought us back. He purchased us out from the curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, because Jesus Christ was crucified for me and for you and for the people of the planet, because he was cursed, now in him, we are no longer cursed if we are in him. That's why he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, quoting Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Just like God's son, Jesus Christ, hanging on a tree. Him being the curse, so the curse doesn't have to come on us. Verse 14. And that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So again, in Jesus Christ, we see the blessing and the promise. It's all through faith. You won't get blessings and you won't get the promises by works. It's only by faith. You can't earn it. Number four, if you're taking the promise through faith. Now he gets into that specific promise. Look there at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So now he reasons to them on the basis of what a covenant is and how a covenant works. And he's talking about even if men make a covenant between each other. You know, once a covenant was made, it could not be added to or taken away. Even a covenant of men stands firm That's why he says, how much more a covenant that God makes. There's no one that anyone can add to it. There's no one that anyone can take away from it. Genesis 12 is where he said it. Genesis 12 verse 2 to 3. He said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's saying it's a sure thing. It's a done deal. No one can add to that. No one can take away from that. Verse 16. Now to Abram and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is the Christ. So the singular word is used, not the plural word, and it's a very important word, because he's not speaking about all the descendants. It's only a very specific descendant, the seed. It's not saying the whole world will be blessed through the Jewish nation, but the whole world will be blessed through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And it's important to understand that God's covenant has an unchanging nature. God's word does not change. God's not fickle. He doesn't sit there and one day say one thing and say next day, well, you know, I changed my mind. Now it's this. That's the amazing thing about God. And so his unchanging covenant with Abram, you have to understand this. First of all, the covenant was a one-sided covenant. Genesis 12, Genesis 15. Not only a one-sided covenant, as a covenant was promised forever. Genesis 17, verse 7 to 8. If you look at Abram's covenant, there's no ifs in the covenant. You look at Moses' covenant, like I just said, if you do that, if you don't do that. There's a lot of ifs. Abram's covenant, there's no ifs because it doesn't depend upon man. And so, verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. My failures, my work cannot abolish the promises, the covenant made by God. Neither can the law take it away. The law only came 430 years after the covenant was already made. And so nothing can be added or taken away because God has said that to Abram. He said, that's the way it's going to be. And so that's why it will be. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abram by promise. So the inheritance, what is that? Speaking about our hope of heaven. We have a sure hope that if I'm in Christ and I leave this world, I'm with Christ for eternity. And he says he gave it. That word gave it even is a beautiful word. It's the Greek word charizomai, and it means a free gift of grace. That's how he gave it. It's something that's freely given by grace. And he says, Abram by the promise. So the Judaizers, they might come into the churches and they might quote Moses. They may say, Moses said this, you have to do that, you have to do that. Paul says, Abram, this is what Abram said. Right? And he takes them back all the way to the one-sided covenant was made by God alone. It didn't depend on anything by man. And so if the inheritance offered to Abram was on the basis of law, it might not be permanent because then it would depend at least in a little part on Abram's faithfulness of keeping the law. But now he didn't. But since the inheritance was offered on the basis of God's grace, of his promise, it stands secure. Number five, if you're taking notes, justified by faith. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed to angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law is to show us our sin. The law was given for a reason. We must understand that. It was not meant to save us, but it's meant to show us that we need a Savior, as Romans 7 verse 5 and 8 says. So God had to give us his perfect standard because otherwise no man would know that they are sinners. If we don't see perfection, if we don't have a standard that everything else is measured again, that's the problem about the world today. People are throwing out the Bible, so there's no standard. Now every man's own ideologies is his standard. You know, that's truth for me. That's truth for you. That's the problem in the world. That's why everything is messed up, because they neglect God's standard. You know, he gave us that we won't destroy ourselves before the Messiah came. That's what the reason for the law. The law was to protect us until the Messiah could come. He says, till the seed. The law was meant to prepare us for the Messiah. Because Jesus came, and what did he say in Matthew 5:17? I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. So the law of Moses no longer our ground as Christians for approaching Jesus. We don't come to him based on my checklist of the things that I've done. We come to him based on what Jesus has done on the cross. He says in verse 20, speaking about this mediator, He says a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So we don't need a mediator now between us and Jesus. That's why the beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church is completely wrong. You cannot come through Mary or through the priest or through a saint or through any person. There's only Jesus Christ. There's nothing between us and Jesus. It's only Jesus. He is only one. It's our mediator. The mediated agreement, you know, between people depended on two parties. Because of that, Paul says it's a weak thing. It depends on two people. He's talking about the promise depends on one person alone, and that person is God. So he's talking about infinitely stronger. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So the law is good, but the law is unable to give you life. And that's why people confuse the issue. They look at the law for the reason that it was not given. The law was given. It's perfect working order. For every unbeliever, the law is 100% applicable in their lives. But for everyone who's saved in Jesus Christ, the law no longer applies. It's unable to give you life. Verse 22, he says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law cannot help you because the law is what puts you in the prison. The law is the one thing it tells you, you are wrong, you are a sinner, you cannot save yourself, you don't have a right standing before God. Many people say, I'm not a prisoner to sin. You know, you meet a lot of people in the world, you talk to them about sin, like, what is it? I'm not a prisoner to sin. Okay, prove it, stop sinning. That's a problem. How long can you stop sinning? You see, that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. That's why it was given, so it might be by faith, so it might be all God's work and none of our work. We don't have any part in that. We can't get to heaven and say, you know, I'm here because I really deserve to be in heaven. None of us can say that. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So before Jesus Christ came, the relationship we had was by the law. There were sacrifices and all these kind of things. He says, kept under God. The law protected us by showing us God's perfect standard for right and wrong. Kept for the faith, which would then be revealed. So we were kept safe for what was coming. He says, that's why the law was given to the nation of Israel, to keep them safe. And then he makes the sense in verse 24. He says there, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What amazing words. The word tutor is the Greek word paidagogos. It means schoolmaster. It's not just someone who teaches a child, but someone who takes responsibility for the child. Someone who is over the child to watch his behavior, to guard, like a guardian. You are stewarding this child's life. And he says that's what the law was to every person. The law can only show you how far you fail. The law can only show you, you know, how dirty your life is, but the law cannot clean you up. That's his inability. You see, the whole purpose of the law is to bring us to Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important to understand this about the law. First of all, the law is in good working order. The law has a message. What is the message? The law says, be holy, Leviticus 19 verse 1. He repeats it in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16. The law says, be holy. The law says, be perfect, Matthew 5, 48. That's what the law says. But then there's an inability of the law. And although the law says that's the message, he has an inability because it cannot justify you, Galatians 2, 16 says. It cannot sanctify you, Galatians 3 now says in Hebrews 7, verse 18 to 19. So the law says, be holy, be perfect, but the law cannot make you holy or perfect. It can just tell you that you are not holy and perfect. And that's where we must understand. So why was the law given? There is a specific ability of the law, and that is a tutor to bring us to Christ, as he says here in verse 24. The law, the Bible says, will silence every mouth, Romans 3, verse 19 to 20. So like I said to you many times before, the law is like a mirror. I'm assuming all of you looked in the mirror this morning before you came to church. Otherwise, you'd be getting some looks. And if you look in a mirror, you know, because Cecil doesn't have that hair problem, so we don't have to worry about that. But if you look in the mirror, you know, you can, like, there's some stuff on your face. Oh, man, you know, like, oh, this is a bad night. And you have to, like, do something with, you know, it's just like you have to look at yourself and you can see that I'm not right. That's what the mirror is there for. But who takes then the mirror and, like, tries to clean themselves? You don't do that. The mirror is only there to show you that you are not right, but then you have something else. You know, you have a washcloth, and that will take away the stains and the things on you. So that's exactly the same picture with the law. The law was only given to show you that you're a sinner, but now you need Jesus Christ to clean you up. You need God. The thing is, people don't know that they're sinners. Especially in the world we live in today, people don't even understand that concept anymore. Jesus' blood means nothing, you know, because people say, forgive me for what? The Bible says, Psalm 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So I think it's a fundamental mistake in evangelism today. Because a lot of people evangelize like this. They say, you need to come to Jesus Christ because he'll make your life so much better. That's a fundamental mistake. We need to give people, we need to show them the law. They need to understand that they have sin that they have to get rid of, and they cannot get rid of the sin without the Son of God. If they don't understand that, they cannot be saved. I love this example that Ray Comfort has given, you know, of this. If you're on a flight, you're flying, you know, and they give you a parachute, and they tell you this parachute is to make your flight more comfortable. You know, now you're going to put on this parachute, you're going to sit in your chair like, yeah, this doesn't work for me, you know. It's like it's given for the wrong reasons. You're going to sit there with a parachute and you're going to like, I don't feel comfortable. I'm sorry. And then if something happens on the plane, he gives the example, like if a stewardess comes and she spills coffee on you, you're going to like freak out on her because you're already uncomfortable and you don't like this whole thing. But if you're given this parachute and you're told, take this parachute because in a few moments you're going to jump 9,000 meters. Okay. Then you cling to the parachute. Then you don't care what the flight is like. You're just sitting there because you're waiting for the jump, right? You're not thinking about how comfortable is this flight. The flight attendant can come past, spill coffee on you. You're like, oh, whatever, you know, I'm going to jump now, you know, and you're focused on the jump. That's the point. We evangelize. We tell people little things like Jesus is going to fix your life, going to just make it all nice. Jesus is not there to do that. Jesus is there to save you from the jump that is to come, from hell, eternal hell. Jesus is the only one who can save you. He says that we might be justified by faith. That was the way that God made for us to be saved. And then he says very clearly, verse 25, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So now things have changed for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our relationship with God is no longer based on keeping the law. Our relationship is based on Jesus that paid my fine. The Jesus that saved me because of his work. And so we respect our tutor, the law. We have absolute respect for God's law because it's still in working order for the unsaved. But we don't live under him anymore. It's like when you've grown up, now you don't need the tutor anymore. You still love him. You still have a respect for him. But now you don't live under him anymore. And that's important. You live under faith in Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see how amazing it is. If you have true faith in God, it puts away all the works. It's just Jesus. Number six, the last one, the relationship through faith. Look at verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to every person on the planet. You are sons. He's calling them because it's based on your faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is also an important verse because in water baptism that we do frequently, we call it believer's baptism. The symbolism is that as a person is immersed in the water, so you are completely in the water and then you come up into a new life. That's the symbolism of baptism, really. When you place your faith in Christ, Paul now says, then you are immersed in Jesus Christ. You are completely immersed in him. Many Christians today seem to be happy just to be dipping in Jesus a few times every year and there, you know, not be immersed in Jesus completely. God wants you to be fully, completely immersed. Because think about when you baptize someone, you put them under the water. Okay, the water is very clear where we are, but we think about the Jordan or something like that. You put them under the water. The only thing that you see is the water. You don't see the person. That's the picture that he's talking about right here. Our immersion into Jesus Christ. You only see Jesus. That's where God, he looks at me, he doesn't see the beard, all those sins that I've done from the moment that I was born until today. He looks at me and he sees Jesus Christ, perfection, because Jesus covers me. That's the amazing thing. This is the baptism that really saves you, your immersion into Jesus. It's not the baptism into water that saves you. That's just a symbol. You can be baptized into water 1,000 times. It won't change your heart one little bit. You need to be immersed into Jesus. And then I do recommend doing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. If you are immersed in Jesus, then go and baptize yourself as an outward declaration to the world, right? Water baptism is important, but it's only the sign of the inward commitment that's already taken place in your heart. He says, put on Christ. I love that. You should put that somewhere in your house, before your door, before you leave. So you go out the house, your wife or your husband says, hey, do you have your coat? Do you have your hat? Do you have your, you know, no. Do you have Jesus? Have you put on Jesus, right, as you leave? We close ourselves with Jesus as our new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, those in Christ are new creations. It's not just like your slate is wiped clean, not just like your last week or your pages erased. It's like you become a new creation. That's the beauty of it. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus has become the common denominator among men because now he divinely erased those things that were standing in the way. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we relate to God on an equal basis. Do you know that? This is, ladies, aren't you thankful? This is what the gospel has done. Before the gospel, women were looked down onto. You know, slaves were looked down. Everyone was looked. It's like it's no longer any of that. If you are in Christ, we are all the same before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. As children of God, we have access to God. You know what? No matter what my background is, no matter if I've been a killer or a drug dealer or just a plain sinner who lied and who stole and who, you know, no matter what my background is, because in Jesus Christ, now I'm clean. I have access. I can go boldly before the throne of grace. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with Jesus. He says in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. All Christians belong to Jesus, the Messiah. You see, all Christians are spiritual descendants then of Abraham because we believe the same way that he believed. And for that reason, we are heirs of that same promise. We receive that promise that was made to Abraham. So the main issue, I think the big question really is, are you Christ? Do you belong to Christ? That's the overarching thing. If you don't belong to Christ, then all this means nothing. Because if you do belong to Christ, then you know that you have a place in eternity because you are sons and daughters of God. If you are in Christ, then you know that you have a place in society because we are brothers and sisters in the same family of God. And if you know that you are in Christ, you have a place in history because we are part of God's plan through the ages. Then we all fit in and slot into the thing that God has for us from the beginning. He says, heirs according to the promise. The thing is, we are all included through faith in the promise that God made to Abraham, because you are related to him spiritually by your faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is, do you believe the gospel? Do you really believe the gospel? Because it's all through faith. It's all Jesus Christ. It's none of our works. That's the bottom line. That's the message of the Christian life. Because if you are in Christ, if you understand the gospel, then stop trying to prove to God that you are worth it to save, that you are good enough. Stop trying to perform to get in God's good books, because you are never going to get in God. God loves you completely, perfectly, just in Jesus Christ. And he will do that work of sanctification in you. He will sort you out. He will grow you. He will bring a spiritual maturity if you choose him and choose to live for him. And I think, personally, I believe this is one of the biggest issues with Christianity, specifically in our country. Because people live compartmentalized lives. People can, they don't see any inconsistency sitting in a nightclub in the weekend and then sitting in church on a Sunday morning. Because that's what I do on Friday evening. That's what I do on Sunday morning. That's my life. It's like this little part of my life. That's that little part of my life. And they don't see an inconsistency. They don't see a problem if there's no holiness in your life. Because, you know, it's like, you know, Christians in our country, a lot of people who call themselves Christians are not saved. The Bible says a lot of people are going to say one day, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? Did we not, you know, cast out demons in your name? And I'm going to tell you, I did not know you. This is a very serious issue. There are many people who profess to be Christians. In their mind, they're Christians, but they don't live in God's grace. They don't seek Him. There's no holiness in their life because they don't open up their lives to God. They you know what? They relate to God on works. What is the works? I go to church on Sunday. That shows I'm a Christian. You know, when I speak to people, and I say, how is your relationship with the Lord? And they say to me, I go to church. And I'm like, that's not what I asked you. Because to them, that's showing I'm a Christian because I go to church. No, it's not. Is that Jesus Christ? Do you have Jesus? Are you in Jesus? Are you saved from the wrath and the jump that is to come? That is the question. Because of what they do, they have a compartmentalized instead of abiding in Christ, and you know what? Being the church every day wherever you are. Not just going to church, but being the church because that's who we are. Jesus did it all for us so we can believe Him and be saved. So that the gospel can become the focus of every compartment in our life for God's glory.